Well, good evening, everybody. A real blessing to be here, a privilege, and always a fearful thing for me. I don't take it lightly, the opportunity to come. Appreciate the invitation, and I am praying and hoping the Lord will help me to be a blessing to the church over these next 10 days. Brother Brian said we're like a sister church, but I think it's more like a redheaded stepchild church. Our church is almost as old as yours. We're 40 years, and I think you're 41, something like that. But I'm only the pastor there for the last 23. My first year in the ministry, I heard about this church and had the opportunity to come out here and pay a visit, and grew up kind of like with traditional independent Baptist ideas, thoughts, graduated from an independent Baptist college, and was in an independent Baptist church. But my first year as the pastor of that church, after our senior founding pastor stepped down, the Lord allowed me to meet Brother Lendl and Brian, and I don't think Billy was here then. He was in Mexico, and Trini was here, and that was, to put it mildly, that was a pretty life-changing week for me in a lot of different ways. I had really never seen anything like this. The open meeting, just some of the principles that your church is built upon. They don't teach you those things in Bible college. I'll always be grateful for that week the Lord allowed me to stay here and speak with Brother Lendl and see some things. And we went back to our church, and the very next Sunday, I don't know if it was wise or not, but we shook the thing up and changed everything and started the open meeting and doing the Lord's Supper that way, and began to try to implement some of the things that we saw here. The name Baptist is off our church. But it was more the spirit of this place, and just the way that you love each other and fellowship with one another, and it really has had an impact. It really has had an impact on our church. You probably don't know too many people from our church, but they know about San Antonio. And whenever I talk to preachers or missionary friends like Brother Sal, Sal knows he came home on a furlough from Sicily, and we spent the first few weeks talking about San Antonio. And I said, if the Lord allows you to somehow get out there and see that work, you need to. And he's actually down in Pensacola right now, and wanted to fly up here and spend a few days and just see, you might not appreciate what you have here. Normally you don't when you're up so close to it, and maybe this is all you know, but you don't really know how different this is from everything else that's out there as far as the local church. And it's biblical, it's godly, it's a blessing, and I'm grateful. I'm really grateful for the Lord allowing us to get to know you folks. We were in Poland 8 months ago with your missionaries. We were in Mexico 2 months ago, a month and a half ago, with your missionaries there. And Brother Stephen Kincaid is coming up to our place in May. And some of our young people are going to Poland to be with your missionaries in June. The Lord's just been so good to us, and I'm grateful and always will be. And thank the Lord for allowing me to get to know you folks. And I really want to be a blessing tonight. And I'm not an evangelist. I just pastor a church. That's all I do. Never been an evangelist. Don't go around and preach much outside of our own church. But I'm happy for the invitation, and I really hope that I can be used of God this week. And as Brother Brian prayed, I need a revival too. What I'm preaching and what I'm praying is for Mike Veach to get revived. Amen. And I need the Lord to do a work in my heart, and I hope that I can help you tonight. And I don't know why the Lord directed me to this message and to this. It's not even a message. It's just a book. We're going to go to a book, and we're going to look around in this book tonight, and I've got some things on my heart that I want to say, and I don't know why the Lord brought me to this book to begin these meetings, but we're going to start tonight in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. Now, the Song of Solomon is a book I don't think I really appreciated until just recently. Margaret, my wife, had a lot to do with that. And it was a book that I read, I guess, when it was time to read the Song of Solomon, but It was a book I really didn't, in the past, get much out of, to be honest with you. And but then Margaret and I, on our honeymoon 7 years ago, decided we were going to read and meditate and just go over the Song of Solomon on our honeymoon, and it changed everything. And changed my attitude toward the book, the Song of Solomon. And we use this book, or I shouldn't say we use it, I mean it uses us, but we teach from this book when we do any kind of counseling for young couples that are getting ready to get married. It's a great marriage manual. There's an awful lot in here that'll help you in a practical way to have a happy marriage. But that's only a secondary, you know, application of the Song of Solomon. It's primarily, historically, it's the love story, the love affair between Solomon and his wife, the Shulamite woman. Spiritually or doctrinally, you could say it's also a picture of God's love for the nation of Israel. It's also a beautiful picture of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, for us, the body of Christ. And of course, it's also a great marriage manual. If you want to know how to tune up your marriage, this is the book you read and meditate on, because there is a lot of good, helpful advice from the Lord about reviving your marriage, tuning it up, getting it right, or starting it right in our case. And that's the primary reason we wanted to read it on our honeymoon. But several years ago, we had a marriage seminar at our church where we took any of the couples, the married couples that wanted to, we took them away for a few days. We went to a hotel, and my wife and I spent a couple of days just teaching our church couples the Song of Solomon. And the outline for that seminar, we looked at three things in the Song of Solomon. We looked at the language, because the Song of Solomon is just one big long conversation. It's just a husband and wife talking with one another, using the most tender kind of terms, even some embarrassingly personal things that they say to each other. And what we actually did was, for our couples back then, I know you probably can't see this from where you are, but we highlighted his part and her part in pink and blue. And my Bible's marked in pink and blue, and my wife's is also. So where he speaks, those verses are blue, and where she speaks, those verses are pink. And you can just see it goes back and forth. And then there's a couple of places where a narrator says a few things and wants the daughters of Jerusalem speak up for a couple of verses. But it's primarily just the conversation between two people who are just so crazy, crazy in love with each other that it's embarrassing. It's really embarrassing, unless you've experienced it. And it's not so embarrassing. It's kind of wonderful. I didn't even realize I had a romantic bone in my body until I read the Song of Solomon. And my wife, I think, just brings that out in me. But this is a really mushy, mushy kind of a song. It's not a guy's kind of a book. You wouldn't think it's a man's book, but a man wrote it. And he wrote it about, and it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit of God that inspired that. This is your Savior. Doesn't get any more manly than that. Your Savior wrote this about His love affair, or the love affair that should be there between Him and you, between Him and the church. That affection between you and Jesus Christ is really, on a personal level, supposed to be mushy sometimes. It's supposed to be embarrassingly intimate and personal between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think many times our Christian life is just more business. We're more oriented about the work, getting it done, what has to be accomplished. Men are like that. You know, I always say Adam had a job before he had a wife. And so for most men, that's normally more important. You know, when men get together and they talk or find out about each other, one of the first questions they ask each other is, what do you do? Right? I mean, that's how we identify ourselves. We're identified by our work. You never see two women get together and say, what do you do? The two women get together, if they don't know each other well, they start pulling out the pictures of their family and their children. Women are identified by their relationships. Men are identified by their accomplishments, by their work. And it's wired into us, right? But now here's a book that's not about accomplishments. You don't know what they accomplish. They don't accomplish anything in the Song of Solomon. We don't know There's no work described here. This whole book is about a relationship. So it's written by a man, but it's written by a man who understands a woman's heart. It's written by a Savior that understands what the heart of a church is supposed to be like. Now, we are a bride. We are supposed to be, men. Be men, but listen, we're brides. That's the weirdest thing in the world. But when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to think like a bride. Now, when it comes to your work in the field, think like a man, act like a man. But when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm in love with a man. There it is. I hope this isn't going on the internet or anything like that. Somebody will take that little excerpt and use it against me. But I am not ashamed to tell you that I am in love head over heels with a man. And that's what God intended your relationship with Jesus Christ to be. That's why the Song of Solomon is in here. It's right smack dab almost, I think, in the middle of your Bible, right around where the heart of your Bible would be. And you know what? I think when it comes, we start talking about revival, that's normally the part that's got to get revived first, is this love affair between me and Jesus Christ. Because when that gets fixed, everything else falls into place. You don't have to preach a revival on coming to church more, reading your Bible more. That's not where revival takes place. Those things change. Those are the byproducts of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You get your heart right with the Lord, you don't have to beg anybody to come to church or encourage anybody to read their Bible or go out knocking on doors or street preaching or anything else. Those things are byproducts of your love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look at the Song of Solomon here. Song of Solomon chapter 1. And look at verse number 1. The Song of Songs. Ooh. Now, there have been some songs written. In fact, did you know that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs? That's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. Now, we only have one of them in here. I don't know what the other 1,004 songs are about. We have no idea. He wrote them. God only preserved one of them. This is the one God wanted us to be familiar with. And this is the song of all songs. 1 in 1,000. Solomon actually wrote more than 3,000 Proverbs, but we only have 915 of them in our Bible. That's okay. I'm not missing anything. God preserved for you and I what was important for you and I to study and remember. Not that the rest of it didn't have something valuable in it, but this is what... So whatever the Lord preserved and saved for us to read is the issue. This is the issue. So of all the songs that could have ever been written, Moses wrote one or two. And there's some songs that are going to be sung around the throne of God. But you know what? I am just taking that for what it says. This is the song of all songs. That's what it says. Because this is the real heart of the matter. This is a love song. Most guys hate love songs. But this is one you should learn to like. You should learn to like this one. And you should actually become a little familiar with it. And I just for fun, I do recommend that, you know, it would be fun. Take a pink marker and a blue marker and go through your Bible. It's fairly, oh, thank you, brother. It's fairly easy to figure out the conversation. You won't be surprised to find out that she does most of the talking. I mean, that's one thing I learned. And she speaks first. And guess what? She speaks last. She got the first word in, and she got the last word in. But it is a lot of fun to read it that way. We've read it as a group, gotten a group together, couples, and just had the guys read the guys' part and the girls read the girls' part, the wife's part. And it really is a blessing just to see the terms of endearment that they have for each other. There are some crazy things. He calls her my dove. Now remember, this is not only Solomon, but But this is God speaking about Israel. This is Jesus Christ speaking about you. And this should be you speaking about your own wife or your spouse. He calls her my dove. He calls her my fair one twice. He calls her my undefiled two times. He calls her my sister, my spouse. That's four times. He says, eight times he says, my love. Three times she answers back, my love. 23 times she says, my beloved. You know, they are not embarrassed about expressing their affection for one another. You know, that's a part of a good marriage, by the way. You know, I'll probably butcher it. It just comes to mind right now, but that old joke about, you know, the wife that says to her husband, how come you, they've been married a long, long time. She says, how come you don't ever say you love me anymore? He says, when we got married, the day we got married, I told you I loved you. And if I ever change my mind, I will let you know. I don't know. I don't even know if that's the way the joke goes, but something like that. But you know what? Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't just say it once and then tell you, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. But you know, on almost every page of this Bible, maybe not so many words, but you can hear, as David said, let me hear thy loving kindness. Let me hear. You can hear it. You hear it all through here. You know, again and again on all these pages, Jesus Christ just says to you, I love you. Then he says it again a different way. I love you. And a different way. I love you. And then at another time, I love you. I love you. He just keeps saying it again and again and again. And that's very important. It's important. And this is not a marriage seminar, and this is not about our marriages, but this is about our love affair, our union, our marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, you are wedded to him. You know, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, the Bible says. There's a union there. And because of that union, you can have communion. You can only have communion where there's union first. And we are wedded. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his spouse in that sense. And there's going to be a marriage supper one day in heaven. But I want to look at the way the Bible portrays the local church. There are pictures, similes, or metaphors, whatever you want to call it. The Lord draws a picture of what we are as a body. Not so much individually, but what we are as a Bible, as a body. If you'll turn over to the book, put something there in Song of Solomon, and turn over to the book of Ephesians, if you will. What about me? My wife will kill me. It doesn't have a coaster under it. In Ephesians, which is a book, you know, about the local church, and in the book of Ephesians, there are at least three and probably a fourth. We're not going to deal with the fourth one, but there are three pictures of the church in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, we're portrayed as a building. We're portrayed as a building. There's a foundation mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're not going to study this. This wasn't the purpose of this, but it says in verse number 20, for example, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, meaning what the apostles and prophets gave us. They gave us the Word of God, the Scriptures, and we're built upon that. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. So we're likened as a church, we're likened to a building. You know that here. And there are some important analogies that we take away from that. Obviously, when it comes to a building, the most important aspect of the building, as it says here, is the foundation. If it started right, as a building, a local church is built upon a foundation of sound doctrine, the Word of God. I mean, that's our foundation. So when the Lord portrays us as a building, the emphasis is on our relationship to the truth, right? The truth is our foundation, sound doctrine. So when we think of ourselves as a building, it's not, the Lord isn't emphasizing our relationship to one another, but our relationship to the Word of God, to sound doctrine. And we ought to, as believers, have a faith in and a love for and a studious attitude toward the truth, because that's the foundation of the local church. It's also the foundation of our individual lives as believers. So in that picture, there's an emphasis. The emphasis is on our relationship to the book, right? Well, then in the next chapter, chapter 3, there's another analogy. The local church is likened to a body, a physical body. We know that we comprise a spiritual body. When we get saved, we become a part of the body of Christ. And that's mentioned in chapter 3 and other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other places in the Bible. But in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about it here in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. In chapter 3, it's spoken of as a mystery. Verse number 6, for example, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So there's the body. In chapter 4, notice that this analogy continues over into chapter 4. And it says in verse number 4, there is one body. Speaking about the body of Christ, that spiritual body connected by the Holy Spirit of God. All of us who are saved are made members of that body. And that body, by the way, at the day of the rapture is all going to lift off together, right off this planet and into the presence of Jesus Christ. But in a little further in chapter 4, Paul speaks about this body, and it says in verse number 11 that for the sake of this body, the Lord gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then it goes on and describes how the body is edified. Look at these next few verses. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, the body of Christ. The purpose of the Lord, the purpose of the Spirit of God is to conform us individually, but to conform us corporately to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Not only should you and I be getting more and more like the Lord every day if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, but churches should be getting more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in their character and in their personality as a church. And that because we are growing up into, you know, some boys when they grow up, they want to grow up into policemen, grow up into, you know, firemen or cowboys or whatever. What the Lord wants us to grow up into is Him. He wants us to grow up into Him. That's our goal. That ought to be our agenda, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but here's how, this is all one big long sentence, by the way. There's no period. So far, we haven't hit a period. So we just keep going. All right. Verse 16. It says, from whom, Christ is the word at the end of verse 15, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, properly fit together. You know, a master craftsman, a master woodworker. You know, how do you know the quality of his work? The joints. That's what tells the quality of a carpenter. All right? It's if it's joined, if it fits together properly, then you know somebody really, really knew what they were doing. It's the connections in the body. It's the connections that matter. The connections with one another. We are to be fitly joined together. Where things are fit together properly, that joint is the strongest part of the thing. Right? So where two believers within the body of Christ admonish one another, minister to one another, fellowship with one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, that connection makes the body stronger. When a building is just full of a bunch of Lone Ranger Christians that are all just doing their own thing, coming to church, singing a song, listen to the message, go home. You know what you have? You just have a room full of people and no connections. And that's not a strong church. It can have good doctrine, that's the building, but if it doesn't have good connections, it's not conforming to that body that the Lord wanted. So so it says here, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So every time the believers minister together, minister to one another, or go out and labor together, pray together. You had a prayer meeting last night. When the church labors together, prays together, or when you're ministering to one another, there is something there that strengthens the work. Look at it. It says, compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What's the outcome of that? Maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. All right? So when in the analogy of a building, the emphasis is on our relationship to the Word of God. We ought to love it with our whole heart, like David did. But when the Lord likens us to a body, the relationship, the connection, the emphasis is on our relationships with one another. We ought to love one another. I mean, we ought to love one another like we love ourselves, like we love the Lord. I mean, a love for the Word of God and a love for one another. But the other analogy in Ephesians, there's the building, there's the body, and then there's the bride. Also in this same book, which is just showing us pictures of the local church, in Ephesians chapter 5, these are familiar verses. We always, you know, go here when it comes to the subject of marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, here are good instructions for the wives and for the husbands on the part of the wife, a quality that is necessary only because it goes against human nature, is submission. Lord didn't have to tell a woman to love her, a wife to love her husband. But He does have to tell her to submit, because that goes against the flesh. And He had to tell a husband to love, because that goes against what we normally would do. We'll provide, we'll protect, all those other, you know, think of some other P words there. But to love, that's usually where we fall down. That's usually where we lose it as men. So the Lord, what He's doing here, He's not saying to the men, oh, you don't have to, that there's no submission on your part, because there is humbling on our part, and we have to yield in some areas. We have to give in some areas. But it's like, let me digress for a second. In the Gospels, two different guys came to Jesus Christ and asked Him, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To one, He said, keep the commandments. To the other, He said, well, what do the Scriptures say? And He answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy mind, and all thy strength. And He said, that's right. To one, the answer was, keep the commandments. To the other, it was love. But when you look at two different guys, he answered the one according to what that man was missing. And He answered the other one according to what he was missing. Right? It's not two contradictory answers. The Lord is answering an individual who has a question, and He knows that man's heart, and He answers it according to that man's need. And to understand in the Old Testament how a person got saved, you needed both of those things, a love for God and keep His commandments. As the law said, you know, love God and keep His commandments. So both answers are correct. But what I'm saying is that here the Lord says to the wife, He speaks about submission, and to the husband about love, because those are the areas that a wife normally has to work on. And that's the one big area that a husband normally has to work on. Right? We got to work at that. It doesn't come naturally. We have to work at that. And or else the Lord wouldn't have reminded us about it. But notice here that in this analogy of the church, the local church, as a marriage, because at the end of this portion in Ephesians chapter 5, that's what the Lord says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the marriage relationship is a picture of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a building, the emphasis is on your relationship to that foundation. Loving the truth. Knowing the truth. Having sound doctrine. That's the key. In a body, the key is every member of the body ministering to one another, loving one another, being considerate of one another, laboring together with one another. But in a marriage, the emphasis is on one thing, the relationship between that husband and that wife. It's the love. It's the love. So when we go to the Song of Solomon, here's a book about a marriage. And it's not a book about what Solomon and his bride accomplished. It doesn't tell us anything about Solomon's work, his ministry, the glories of his kingdom. It gives us some clue that this was probably early in Solomon's life when he wrote this, because if you go over to chapter 6 and verse number 8, at this time in Solomon's life, there are 60 queens. That would be what, 60? That's 60 wives. Remember how many Solomon ended up with? 700. So this is early on. I don't even want to pretend to understand that verse. All right. 60 wives. All right. And 40 concubines. That's 80. Remember how many he ended up with? The Bible says 300. 700 wives, 300 concubines. So this is early in Solomon's life. But you know what? In spite of all these women, and I can't explain that, and I don't even want to attempt to, but even with all these women in Solomon's life, there was only one that really mattered. That's what it says. If you're right there in chapter 6, he mentions there are 60 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She's the only one that matters. There was one out of all those women that mattered. There was one relationship to Solomon that was above every other relationship. I have a feeling that all 1,005 songs were written to her. We have only one of them here in the Bible. But if you read this, I mean, if we take this as an actual description of a relationship between Solomon and a woman, a real king and a real woman, there's one thing that's obvious as we read through this. He was crazy about her. He was absolutely so much in love with her that he sounds silly sometimes. And you know what she did? Just like the church is supposed to do. We love him because, why? He first loved. Her love is a response to the incredible way in which she's loved. She can't help but love him. Because when you find out how he treats her and how he talks to her in this, the things that they do with one another are incredible. So it's a book about a love affair. It's a book that ought to encourage you to love your Savior more. To love your Savior more intimately. More passionately. Some people have a hard time relating to God as their Father because they had a bad relationship with their earthly father. Some people have a hard time relating to Jesus Christ as the lover of our soul because we don't know that experience on the earthly level. But you know what? You and I can be taught to love. You and I can be enabled to love, right? The first fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. We've obviously been commanded to love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's a command. But the Lord didn't just command us. In the church, we have the ability. God's enabled us. He gave us His Spirit, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So there isn't any reason why a Christian cannot be in love with Jesus Christ. In love. You know what happens? When you and I get in a condition where we're in need of revival, the thing that really needs to be revived first is my love. My love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's actually what we're saying. When I say, I need my heart revived, what I'm really saying is, I don't need more time in the Bible, although that will come. I need to get closer to my Savior. I need to love Him more. I need to spend more time in His presence. I need to spend more time talking to Him. I need to spend more time letting Him talk to me like lovers do. You know what it's like, I mean, when you fall in love for the first time. I mean, you just can't get enough of each other. You can't, you know, the sound of her voice is just wonderful. You know, but then time goes by and the sound of her voice sometimes, you know, comes like fingers on a chalkboard. I'm only kidding. That's not true of mine. But I mean, that's the normal way it goes. I mean, we do a little bit of marriage counseling, my wife and I, and it's heartbreaking, really. It's heartbreaking, the condition of the marriages of Christians. Marriages where they're not together because they still love each other. They've got kids, they've got responsibilities, and they're sticking it out because of duty. Boy, I'm glad the Lord doesn't stay with me because of duty. I don't know that I'd want a relationship with Him if this is just duty. If, you know, I hate, forgive me, but I agree with Brother Lindell. I hate Valentine's Day. And I hate anybody telling me when I'm supposed to give flowers. I don't want anybody telling me when I'm supposed to give somebody a gift or a card or, you know, I don't want the world telling me today's the day you should love. Today's the day you need to talk nice to her by herself. I mean, it should be like that all the time. I shouldn't need a reminder from the world to do that. Because then sometimes it could just be duty. It could just be, oh, Valentine's Day. I got it. Aren't you glad the Lord isn't like that? I mean, He loves me because it just comes out of His heart and His soul. And you know what? And our natural response, if we don't turn away or draw away from Him, our natural response is going to be to love Him back. All right? Now, if we could, let's just get into a little of this. We're not going to read all 8 chapters, although I'm tempted to, but we won't do that. But there is some of this that is just embarrassingly personal and intimate. But you know what? It shouldn't, when you see the way these two talk to each other, you remember now, keep this on a spiritual level. This is your Savior and how He feels about you, and this is how you ought to feel about Him. Notice we'll just read here and there a few verses. let's look at chapter 1. There are several expressions that the bride makes. She speaks first, and in verse number 2, she says, let Him kiss me. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. For thy love is better than wine. In verse number 4, she says, draw me. In verse number 7, she says, tell me. Kiss me and draw me and tell me. Now this is the bride, this is the church. In other words, she, you know, this is one thing you can't do from a distance. You can't kiss anybody from a distance. Right? It's impossible. So, what does a kiss mean? Well, obviously a kiss is a way of expressing affection. But it also, in order to kiss somebody, you got to get really close. You know, you can blow kisses from across the room. But the Lord doesn't blow kisses at you. He moved right inside of you. You can't get any closer than that. He came right inside of us. He didn't want to blow kisses at us from heaven. He wanted to kiss us with the kisses of His mouth. That's personal, intimate contact. Can I tell you that's what Jesus Christ wants with you and me? Personal, intimate contact. This is contact. This is like the bride's way of saying, don't love me from a distance. Touch me. Kiss me. Now, as a church, I ought to want that from the Lord. As a believer, I ought to want that close contact with Jesus Christ. And she's the one that's suggesting it here. She's the one that wants it. He didn't say, come here, I want to give you a kiss. She's the one that wants that affection. She's the one that wants that contact. That's us, remember. I ought to want that closeness with Jesus Christ. How long's it been since you wanted Him to kiss you? Since you wanted to be close enough for Him to really touch your heart. You have to draw near to someone to be kissed. You have to get really, really close in order to be kissed. Sometimes we don't get those kisses because we're so far away. We're so far away. One step in getting revived is just get close enough to be kissed. Get close enough to be kissed. You know what? If you get close to somebody that loves you a lot, you're likely to get kissed. They love you. And I know He loves me. So if I'm not getting kissed as often as I'd like to be kissed, I'm too far away. Get close. Let Him touch you. Let Him kiss you. Let Him make contact with your heart and your mind. Now, you have to initiate that. You have to initiate that. That's what the Bible says. Didn't He? Draw nigh. What did He say He'd do? He'll get close enough to kiss you. You get close, and He'll kiss you. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, this is a beautiful thing, especially for this church. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. She loves Him because His name, He was famous. His name was honorable. Your Savior is famous. Your Savior is honorable. That name is the name above every name. You're not just being kissed by just anybody. You're being kissed by the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And it's an amazing thing that, you know what? If she had ever drawn near and then been rebuffed or turned away or rejected, she came close enough. You ever put out your hand to shake hands with somebody and then they just leave you hanging there? Oh, okay. You ever, you know, puckered up for a kiss and then either somebody wasn't paying attention or just didn't want to and just... You know what? You're never going to draw near to get a kiss and not get kissed by the Lord. I think if she'd been rebuffed, she would have said, keep your kisses. But she knew if she drew close enough, He would kiss her. Then she says in verse number 4, draw me. Draw me. Draw me. We will run after thee. In other words, this isn't just that contact, that affectionate contact that the Lord wants to have with your life. But notice, she wanted to go with Him. Here's fellowship. Draw me. And we will run after thee. Draw me. I know the Lord wanted to be with you. He wanted fellowship with you. He wanted to be in your presence. Isn't that something we always want with someone that we love? I like being around them. I like hanging around with my wife. She's my best friend. I like being with her. And sometimes some work doesn't get done because we just decide, you know, we're just going to go out to dinner or go for a walk or go ride our bikes or something like that. We decided the other day, we're taking Spanish lessons together. We just decided just to see if we could do it. I'm 62 years old and Bill says my brain is already fossilized. So I don't know if I can do this, but I'm going to give it a shot. So we enrolled in a Spanish school in Manhattan and we're taking classes once a week. But the school is right near Bryant Park, which is a beautiful park in downtown Manhattan. You know where it is, right, brother? Beautiful park. And so after class, we went to lunch last Thursday, just sat in the park, an outdoor cafe, and had lunch. And right there in the park, they teach juggling for free. There's a bunch of guys there on the lawn. I said, how much are those classes? They said, no, they're free. When are they? Every day, 365 days a year, weather permitting. Juggling. There's about 8 guys showing you how to juggle. Some are juggling balls, some are juggling bowling pins and everything. I said, want to learn how to juggle? So we're going to give it a shot. I don't know. I don't know where that'll ever come in handy in the ministry. Maybe juggling responsibilities or something like that. But I like it because I get to do it with her. You know, the Lord wanted to spend time with you. This is not a business arrangement, you and Jesus Christ. He didn't need you because He just needed somebody to hand out tracts. He didn't need you because He just wanted a bunch of servants. He wanted a spouse. He wanted somebody to love. He wanted somebody to pour all that love that is in His heart. There needed to be an object for that love. That love is not directed toward the angels. It's not directed toward the animals or the plants. It's directed toward one being, you, mankind. God created us because He wanted somebody. He had all this love in His heart. Somebody needed to be the object of that love. That's us. What a blessing. You were created to be the object of His love. Hold your place there in Song of Solomon. Go with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. I love this verse. This is a beautiful verse. Zephaniah chapter 3. Go down to verse number 17. Now, this is speaking about Israel, but this is how God loves His people. You're His people. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. That's amazing, isn't it? That God rejoices over you. That's incredible. I just feel like the biggest disappointment to Him ever. But then I read, He loves me anyway. He rejoices over me anyway. Notice what it says. He will rest in His love. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. I know there's a lot of singing around the throne. We're singing about Him. Do you know that Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, is really Jesus Christ's? That's a song about you. It says, He will joy over thee with singing. That's a love song written by Jesus Christ about His relationship with you and I. What a shame that we don't love someone like that back. What a rotten shame to be loved like that and not love Him back. That's got to be a huge disappointment to someone who had all that affection for you and I, just wanted somebody to pour it out on, somebody willing to appreciate it, somebody willing to receive it and give it back, and for that love to go unrequited. That's a shame. That's a rotten shame. But I think some of us in here need to fall in love with our Savior once more. Let's go back to the Song of Solomon. Draw me. Draw me. It says in verse 4, the king hath brought me into his chambers. You know what his chambers are? You know, in the old days they had chambermaids. No, that's the bedroom. That's the bedroom, your chamber. In other words, that's the most intimate room in the house. And the Lord wanted that kind of closeness with you, that kind of intimacy with you, where you open your heart to Him and God opens His heart and His mind to you. You know, this quality of a relationship with Jesus Christ is not out of the question. This is not out of reach for any one of us in here. We get so busy. We get so wrapped up with other stuff. We get so absorbed with the work and what we're supposed to be accomplishing or building for Jesus Christ. We can get wrapped up in the ministering to one another. I mean, preachers, it's easy to get wrapped up in that body aspect of the local church. Ministering to one another. A lot of people to take care of. A lot of work to do. A lot of people in need. A lot of hurting people. You know, keep them motivated. Keep them going. Give them some ideas. Help lead the way. Blah, 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 and all that. And preachers get, obviously, we spend a lot of time on the building aspect of it, making sure that that foundation is solid, teaching, preaching, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what gets, you know where we mess up? Is the marriage aspect of this. Between this love affair that is supposed to be between a church and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you individually, your love affair with Him. He wanted to bring us, it says, she says, the king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. If you're upright, you're going to love him back. And you know what? And she apparently was not that beautiful, this woman. The Shulamite, you might think, well, he's King Solomon. He must have had the most gorgeous. He could have any woman he wanted to. But you know what? When you actually look at the description of her in here, we've done this in teaching and in seminars and things, she's not a knockout. She's not a model. The word comely, actually, it says she's comely. Comely is one step less than beautiful. Comely means fair. She's all right. And, in fact, he's the one that's lovely. She's not winning any prizes in the looks department. Some guys, that's all that matters. As long as she's looks like she's stepped out of the pages of some magazine, that's what attracts their heart. Can I tell you, that's not what the Lord is attracted to. He doesn't care about the building. He doesn't care about the outward adornment. Right? 1 Peter chapter 3, what was it? It was the heart, that meek and quiet spirit. That's what's beautiful and of great value in the eyes of the Lord. It's never been the outward. So I would expect, if Song of Solomon is a picture of Jesus Christ and His love for the church, she's not a killer. She's not a beautiful woman. And when you read the description of it, that's exactly what we find here. Where chapter 4, babe, is that where it is? Oh, chapter 4 and chapter 7. Here it is. You want to see a description of her? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. Wow. That's not really... Have you ever seen a flock of goats? All right. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. She doesn't have Botox lips. You know, that's like, you know, full, you know, luscious. No, her lips are like she's got thin lips. Her neck is like the Tower of David. Wow. That is, have you ever seen the Tower of David? I've seen it. Well, what remains of it? That, she could probably see over the crowd. So her neck is like the Tower of David. All right, verse number 5 sort of speaks for itself. All right. I mean, I don't know what to say. Not tremendously well, perhaps, endowed there. Now go over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. You know, you got a beautiful face with a mask on. You know, her feet are beautiful with shoes on. Thy navel is like a round goblet. Wow. You could drink out of it. She's got an innie. That's a big innie. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat. She's got a pot belly. A heap of wheat. You see, wheat stacked up. She's got a pot belly. Thy neck is as the Tower of Ivory. Thy nose is as the Tower of Lebanon. Well, man. Long neck, wild hair, big nose, thin lips, pot belly, big innie. Verse 5. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel. That's not caramel. That's Mount Carmel. That's a mountain. She does not have a petite head. I mean, this woman is not winning any beauty contests. But you know what? When he looks at her, it's not the outside that really is making him love her. It is not the outside. Because he speaks throughout this book about her character. He speaks about her heart. He loves, as we like to say and encourage our guys, love the girl inside the skin. Because the skin's going to wrinkle. It's going to wrinkle. It's inevitable. And if you don't love the girl inside the skin, your marriage is going to unravel. He is in love. Aren't you glad the Lord loves the person inside your skin? He doesn't care about the outward appearance. I'm not saying you shouldn't look decent, look respectable. But, I mean, our church is nothing to look at all. We still meet in a warehouse. I have the only gravel parking lot in New York City. In the whole city, all 5 boroughs, we have the only gravel parking lot of a building with a public assembly permit. And when it snows or rains, it's a mess. It's a mess. It's muddy and everything else, and it's just too expensive to pave it, and we're putting our money into missions. But I kind of like that we meet in a warehouse. I like it. I like it. I don't want to say pride in the wrong way, but I'm glad we're in a warehouse. It sort of separates. If somebody's coming for a beautiful building, or people say, I didn't even know this was a church down here. It just looked like a warehouse. Well, yeah, it does. But it's always been what's on the inside that was what was important to the Lord. So I since that's what tells me, when you look at this book, you see Jesus Christ is in love with us because of what He put in here. Now, the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. But you know, He put something in you. He put His Word in you. He put His Spirit in you. He moved in Himself. And the Lord loves us because of those qualities that He sees in us that He loves. And He speaks about, Solomon speaks about those qualities all through here. look at verse number 7. She said, kiss me in verse 2. She said, draw me in verse 4. Let me be with you. Take me with you is basically what she's saying. Take me with you. Draw me. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be led by the Spirit of God. And that could be a way of saying to the Lord, Lord, lead me by your Spirit. Draw me and I'll run after you. I'll follow you. I want to go where you're going. Wouldn't that be a blessing to be going where the Lord is going? I think some Christians haven't gone the same direction with Jesus Christ in a long time. He's going one way, they're going six other directions. But really, the right thing for us to do is find out which way the Lord is going and then go that way. Amen. Go with Him. You can pray that prayer, Lord, draw me. Kiss me. Come close, Lord. Let me get close enough to know and be reminded that You love me. Lord, draw me. Lead me. I want to go where You're going. Wherever You're going, Lord, I want to be right there. Let me follow You. And look at this one. Verse number 7, tell me. In other words, talk to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. Talk to me. Don't tune him out. Don't tune him out. I like the difference between Mary and Martha, and you know that. Martha's so busy. That story convicts the fire out of me because I tend to be the Martha. And it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Running, trying to get stuff done. And you know what? Mary did that one thing that the Lord said would never be taken away from her. You know what she was doing? She was simply spending time at Jesus' feet, hearing Him, listening. She was saying what the Shulamite said. Talk to me. Tell me. Tell me. But notice specifically what she's asking Him to tell her. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions, like Tamar in the book of Genesis? She said, I want to know where you're working today. And I know you can't take your wife to work with you. That's not what this is. But basically, this would be his work, like a shepherd. Tell me where you are today. In other words, there are some parts of a husband's life that he doesn't want his wife having any part in. You just cook, clean, take care of that, do those other things that a wife is supposed to do, and I'll take care of all this stuff. You just stay out of this part of my life. And this is a part of a man's life that a woman would not normally, you know, be a part of. Where are you? Where are your flocks today? Where? Tell me, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Well, the typical answer would be, that's none of your business. Just make sure the house is clean when I get home from work. Make sure there's dinner on the table. His answer, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, because this is him talking in verse number 8. She stopped talking in verse 7. If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, and then he tells her where he's at. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. You know, in other words, what he's saying is, I want you in my life. I want you near me. I want you with me. I like it when the very first question asked of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Remember what it was? Strange question. Someone asked Jesus, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Where do you live? What a strange question. That's the first question asked of Jesus Christ in the Bible. You know what his answer was? That's none of your business. It's none of your business. You're one of my disciples. Be at class tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Make sure your homework's done, and we'll have class tomorrow for 2 hours. You know what his answer was? Come and see. Come and see. Rabbi, where do I... This is they're speaking to the Son of God Himself, to Jesus Christ. Where do you live? And you say, well, really, you know, I like to keep my personal life personal. My private life is mine. You know, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll see you next Wednesday at church. His answer was, come and see. Come and see. I know people do things differently, but our house is a hotel. We call it the Veach Hotel. There's just a steady stream of people either living in my basement, like Brother Sal, at different times. We got somebody living down there now. Last night had somebody sleeping on our couch. Margaret's sister sleeping upstairs in a spare bedroom. And said, well, that's just you don't have any time to yourself. Well, it's supposed to be given to hospitality. But Jesus' first response, the very first question asked him, somebody was saying, can I know that part of your life? I mean, am I supposed to keep this division between student and teacher? You stay over there and I'm over here. Lord said, no, come and see. Now, in other words, here between the Lord and her, there are no secrets. Between Solomon and his bride, there are no secrets. She says, tell me. He says, come on. Where are you? He says, come on. I want you to see. The Lord is like that also. Do you know that He opens His heart to us? He's opened His mind to us. We have His Word. You can know the mind of Christ. But likewise, your life needs to be an open book with Him as well. There needs to be some transparency in your life between you and the Lord. There doesn't need to be any secrets between you and Jesus Christ. The last thing, let's just go over to this. We'll just end on this. Go over to chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 4, he brought her into his chambers. And in chapter 2, he brings her into the banquet. The banquet room, the banqueting house. He brought her to a table. He brought her to a table. That table, of course, in chapter 2, represents, verse number 4, he says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. In other words, he provided for her. There was a table spread for her. She came and could fellowship and feast with him at that table. And she knew that as she fellowshiped with him and he provided for her, that flag over her, that covering over her, that banner over her, it was all provided because of his great love. When you read down through the rest of chapter 2, you see a picture of the rapture. If you take chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is really the story of a sinner coming to know Jesus Christ, being touched or kissed by the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, being in fellowship with Jesus Christ in verse number 4, learning from His Word in verse number 7, being drawn into the Lord's table. I see the Lord's table here in chapter 2. That table represents, the banqueting house represents the table. And as it goes down through here, notice it says, it brings us all the way to the rapture in verse number 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. See, it goes from that first kiss, we kind of remember our first kiss, I guess. That first kiss, that first time you realized that Jesus Christ loved you. That first time that he tried to reach out and touch your life, make contact with you, that first time that you got to know him. That's when that relationship began. He brought you into the intimacy of those chambers, that personal relationship with him. He opened his word to you. He showed you his mind. He didn't say, stay away. You know, in the law, in the Old Testament, there was kind of a stay back. There were all of those impediments between the Lord, who was in the Holy of Holies, and the believing Jew who had to stay out there on the other side of the altar. But when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he took all that stuff out of the way. And he brought us like right into his presence. You can come boldly. We don't need a mediator between us and Jesus Christ. Amen. You can go right into his presence boldly to the throne of grace. He just took everything out of the way so that you could be close to him. And he wanted that. And then he brought us to the banqueting house, to the table. That could be the local church there. But then this story ends with the rapture. Verse number 8. The voice of my beloved, here he comes. This love affair ends with us from just knowing him by faith, loving him by faith, hearing his voice through his book, to that day when faith will be made sight. When we're going to see him face to face. When we're going to hear his actual voice. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? to hear His actual voice. I can't imagine. What's it going to sound like? You're going to hear it with your ears. Hear His voice. Say your name. You and I get to look upon His face. We can kneel at His feet. We can hold Him by the feet. We can hear His voice. We can speak to Him. We can sing His praises. We're going to be around that throne. This has been a love affair carried on through the Spirit of God and through His Word. But then that veil is going to be taken away and you're going to see Him face to face. This love affair culminates with that greatest thing that we're all anticipating, the coming of our Savior. Look at here, verse number 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, He cometh. And He's not limping in, dragging in. Notice how He's coming, leaping, skipping. I like that. He's anxious to get here. When He comes, when it's time, He's in a hurry to get here. There's no like, oh, I don't want to really go. He's been waiting for this for 2,000 years. Imagine waiting for you for 2,000 years to be in His actual presence in heaven. That tells me He's in a hurry to get here. And He's happy that He's coming. Skipping, leaping. It says, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Here it is. There's four things here. He standeth behind our wall. Wish we had time to look at that, but in the Scriptures, whenever you see a verse that speaks about the Lord standing, it means He's ready to judge or ready to come. He stands up off His throne. It's all through the book of Isaiah and even in the book of James. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Related, before His coming, the Lord stands up. It's time for Him to come. He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He's looking, anticipating. He's showing Himself. He appears. There He is in the air, coming for us. And then notice here in verse number 10, then He speaks. He stood, He looked, He appeared, He showed Himself. He spoke, my beloved spake and said unto me, and here it comes. This is what you're going to hear someday soon. Rise up, my love. Rise up, my love. This is what the Lord's been waiting for. This entire time, these days or months or years of your salvation has been the Lord trying to carry on a love affair with you. A love affair with you. It's kind of a shame that we're going to have to get to know Him in heaven. That'll be a shame. When all this time that we had this opportunity to walk with Him and talk with Him, let Him kiss us. Let Him draw us. Let Him speak to us. Let Him sit us down at His table and let us feast with Him and think about Him. There's another verse in here. We don't have time for all these, but this one always spoke to my heart. Verse number 12. While the King sitteth at His table, when you gather around the Lord's table, you know He's there too. While the King sitteth at His table, my spikenard, she put perfume on. My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. In other words, there was something about her. As they sat at dinner at that table, there was something about her. She made herself beautiful for His sake. She put her perfume on. You know, when you and I come to that Lord's table, the Lord enjoys that time with you as much as you enjoy it with Him. How about that? Wouldn't it be a blessing if when you and I gather around that table and the Lord is there, He smells your spikenard? He looks around that table and He sees you and there's just something beautiful and attractive. He sees the work of His grace in your life. He sees your love for His Word and your heart. Rather than Him to look around the table and everybody stinks. As the King sitteth at His table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. But anyway, back to verse 10 in chapter 2. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He says it twice here, by the way. That's interesting, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's two sounds. Lord, He descends from heaven with a shout. And then there's the voice of the archangel. That doesn't count for you and I, because the archangel's not for the church. That's for Israel. But then there's that second trump. There's two sounds. I think one is for raising the dead, and the other one is for changing the living. We which are alive and remain. So there's two sounds. And notice there's two times He says it here. Verse 10, rise up, my love. And then again in verse 13. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's Jesus Christ's desire for you to be with Him. He wants us with Him. He wants us in His presence. And I love this verse 14. We'll stop here. Now, verse number 14 is Him speaking. This is Him speaking. O my dove. O my dove. An affectionate term from Him for you. O my dove. A dove is a beautiful bird. Sometimes called the turtle in here, actually. Turtle dove. But sometimes in the Song of Solomon it just says turtle. In fact, I think it's in verse number... verse 12. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Turtle is a bird, by the way. Had a guy tell me, oh, there's a mistake in the King James Bible. What do you think about that? Turtles don't have voices. I said, yes, they do. Turtles have voices. It's a bird. A turtle is a bird. A tortoise is the thing with the shell. A turtle has got wings. But notice he calls her a dove, a turtle dove. A dove is a beautiful but very timid and harmless bird. It's not a predator. Doesn't do any harm. It has a very plaintive, mournful voice, a very peaceful sound when it speaks. It's a very timid kind of a bird. That's the way the Lord speaks about us. That's the church He's speaking to. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. You're hidden in Christ, in the rock. Notice this. In the secret places of the stairs. Watch this. This is Him talking about you. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Wow. Wow. It's not just you need to see His countenance and hear His voice. That's the Lord speaking to you and I. He said, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. That's what He says. When you love somebody, you want to see their face. You want to hear their voice. He loves you. He wants to see your face. You know how you show Him your face? Put it right in front of His face. Here's His face, right there. Your face is where the words come out, right? So here's His face. When He says, seek ye my face, David says, thy face will I seek. Here's His face. You know how He can see your face? Put it right there in front of Him. Put your face in front of the book instead of in Facebook. This is where your face needs to be, in this book. He says, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. I can't believe that this could really be true, but this is the Lord speaking about you and I. For sweet is thy voice. The Lord finds that sweet when you talk to Him. And thy countenance is comely. What a blessing. What a blessing to me. Like I said, there was no outline or anything here, but I was reading this all day today and going back over it again and again, reading it on the plane and got a blessing out of it. And I just thought, you know, when I need my heart revived, it's normally my love affair with Jesus Christ that I've allowed to grow stale. I haven't, you know, if your marriage needs some work, you know, I suggest you take some practical advice from the Song of Solomon. And the Lord can help you revive your marriage. But even more important than that is to revive your relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you like you and I can't even imagine. And He tells us again and again and again. But He has the right to be loved back. He has the right to be loved back. And we ought to love Him because He first loved us. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? If you were honest with the Spirit of God tonight, could you really honestly say with a clear conscience, I love Him? If He were standing right in front of you here tonight, could you say, Lord, I love You. I love You. That's what He wants. That's really what He wants. Yeah, I got to preach. Yeah, I got to pass out tracts. Yeah, I got people to take care of. Yeah, there's foundations to lay. Yeah, there's people that need ministered to. But those are secondary. Those are secondary to this love affair that the Lord wanted to have with every one of us. Everything else will fit in. It'll fix itself when that's right. And if that needs some work in your life tonight, if you need to work on your relationship with Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do that. Ask the Lord. Ask Him. Lord, kiss me. Lord, draw me. Lord, talk to me. Lord, bring me into Your presence. And he will. He'll respond. Let's bow our heads tonight.